okay if you didn't, but whoosh, that's all. That was a toughie. That was a toughie for me. I was like, wow, I am really a terrible person, is what I thought the whole time. But God is a really good God. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew 6. And we're going to begin in verse 12, and then we'll read 14 and 15. And the title of this is Forgiveness Equals Christ-like. So Matthew 6:12 says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And today I had kind of finished working on my study, and then I felt like the Holy Spirit was just like, just really speaking to me and teaching my heart and ministering to my heart. And I thought, this is what he was asking me. And so I thought it may be something that he would ask you too. And so this may be true for you today, as it can be true for me as well. And I have some old friends, I realized, and their names are bitterness, grudge, and resentment. And we are well acquainted. They keep me company on sleepless nights and on lonely days. Sometimes they're so near to me, I barely even notice them there. And then other times they're shouting at me loud and clear. And I don't know if you have friends like that sometimes, but I really feel like the Lord was showing me those are your friends sometimes. And so my first point is pondering the forgiveness of God. When those consuming companions flee me is when I'm utterly consumed with Jesus. Those are not my friends. Those are my enemies, and Jesus is my friend. And so the only time, though, that resentment, bitterness, and grudge leave me is when I am completely Jesus-centered and Jesus-focused. And I realized that just today. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, we're exhorted on the ministry of reconciliation. And I would recommend that you read 2 Corinthians 5 because it's very, very much about this subject. I just don't have time tonight. But to reconcile, the Greek meaning of the word reconcile, I think is so interesting. It means to alter a garment so it fits together properly. That's what reconcile means. When we put on Christ, we're free, right? We have his peace, and we have his joy, and we have his freedom. We're putting on that garment, right? That garment of reconciliation. And do you ever just sit and think and wonder and ponder on the forgiveness of the Lord? Do you just sit sometimes just and think about that very subject? And I've had a lot of time this week to do that. And sometimes I think we're really flippant with the thought of his forgiveness. And we almost can have pleasantries attached to it. And I was thinking about some of the things like little kids say, or even, you know, I'll say joking, but it's pretty serious. Like, well, you know, Jesus forgave me, so I guess I could share this bag of chips with you. You know, it's like a flippant response to such a serious thing, you know, or we lighten it like, you know, Jesus forgave you, so can't you be nice to your sister? I've said things like that to my kids. And yes, those are true, but it's kind of a flippant response to such a serious subject in a way. At least it is for me. And what he did in his forgiveness, it's outrageous. It's amazing. It's unbelievable. It's every adjective we can think of. And when we simplify it, it's as if we're trying to even the score with Jesus. Like, you did this, so the least I can do is this. And our this is like down here. He's like, I forgave you, like, and you're not going to hell, right? And we're like, I'll share my chips with you. Like, we're evening out the score in those pleasantries, right? And so we're not taking seriously often. I'm not often taking seriously the price that was paid, that forgiveness that I'm so unworthy of. But he's so happy to do it for me. And the scripture before us Jesus is telling us again in this sermon, he's speaking to us as his followers, as his children, as his disciples, and he's making it simple for us to understand. And simple to understand does not mean simple to obey. They're different, right? It's not easy to obey. We can only obey by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're just not that good. We're just not. The first point is the debts that we accumulate. And debt means sin. It means anything that isn't glorifying to God, which therefore incurs debt. So anything that's not glorifying to God puts debt on us. So we automatically owe something. So again, this is very important for you guys to grasp, is that Jesus is speaking to followers. So this isn't a salvation issue at all. Okay, so that's important to know. So he's speaking to us, but when we sin, we still have a price to pay, right? There's a debt. There's a debt that incurs. The Greek word is called, forgive me for butchering it, I even have like me writing it in my simple terms, but the Greek word is called parapetomata. That sounds funny. A pear and a tomato. It means it means offenses, trespasses, to stumble, to slip, or to fall. And I think Peter is someone we can all relate to in this. Don't you guys love that we have Peter? I love Peter. Oh, I love him. And I think we can really relate to him on so many levels because Peter is just really the real deal, right? We're like, oh, well, at least there's Peter. Like, it's kind of like, oh, thank God for Peter, you know? And here he is, Peter, this burly, this rough fisherman, right? Don't you imagine like a guy that kind of grunts and is big bearded, even when he's portrayed, you know, in TV shows or movies, like he's always the bigger guy with the big beard and the rough guy. And he is like that. But here he is, Peter. He's in Jesus' inner circle. He's not just a disciple of Jesus. He's in his inner circle. Like, they are tight. Right? Jesus is constantly bringing Peter in. And I love that. And here Jesus renames Peter, right? Peter's name is Simon Bar-Jonah, and he changes his name to Peter, which means the rock. And I love that. And I love that Peter was the one disciple that got out of the boat and walked on water. We can pause there. We know that he sank because he took his eyes off of Jesus, but nobody else got out of the boat, right? He got out of the boat because he had faith, and he was looking at Jesus. Things were going fine, and the second he took his eyes off, he sank, right? And we do that, but he was brave enough to get out of the boat, and that's what Jesus saw. Jesus saw that in Peter. So Peter, even after following Jesus for years, and he witnessed, he performed miracles, he saw all of the miracles of Jesus, he still blew it several times, right? Many times. And so I can't wait to hang out with Peter in heaven, because I think he's probably the most relatable person in Scripture. But his debt was outstanding. He was in the red, as some accountant people call that. So we're going to name a few of Peter's bloopers. Okay, so if you look at Matthew 16, starting in verse 21, here's one of his bloopers. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." He rebuked Jesus. I feel like when I hear that, like the little hairs on my spine, like, boom, it's like just stand straight out. Like, he rebuked Jesus, you know? And then I thought, are we really that different than Peter? Like, how often is Jesus telling us things and we're like, nah, that's not how it's going to be. It's not going to work out that way, God. And There's another relatable thing about Peter. But there again, yes, Jesus rebuked him. He corrected him right away. But it didn't discourage Peter from keeping on trucking with Jesus. He kept on alongside with Jesus. So Jesus didn't scare Peter away. He corrected him, and Peter kept on trucking, right? And so I think that's important. Jesus, he allowed Jesus to continue to pour his grace into his life. And another big blooper of Peter's was during the transfiguration of Jesus. And imagine witnessing the transfiguration of Jesus, right? He was one of three disciples that got to witness that. And that you can look up in Matthew 17. I'll just read a portion of it. So Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Oh, geez. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And it's kind of mind-blowing, you know, here Jesus is witnessing the transfiguration of Jesus. And, you know, you think, silly Peter, what is he saying? You know, he doesn't get it. And it appears that James and John are completely speechless. Like, they have nothing to say because they're in awe. But Peter, with a foot-in-the-mouth disease that he has, is like, I got an idea, Lord. Like, you need my help again, right? And, you know, Jesus is so sweet. He doesn't even say anything. Like, Jesus gets Peter. He's like, you don't get it yet, Peter, because you don't have full knowledge. You haven't received full revelation, but you're gonna get it. You're gonna get it. And I love that about Jesus, his patience and his forgiveness in this. It's okay, honey. You're gonna come along. You're gonna get it. And we know Peter did get it, right? And God is so faithful with this. He uses the Holy Spirit to instruct our hearts, right? And so, therefore, that's what we need to be like. In forgiveness, right? Another blooper of Peter is as the crucifixion was approaching, they were having the Feast of the Passover, right? In John 13. And here Jesus is, right? He rose from supper and he laid aside his garments and he took a towel and he girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And you know, we have to appreciate Peter here because Peter is what he is. He didn't get it. And I was thinking how a lot of people sometimes accuse Southern women of saying mean things in a sweet voice. Have you guys heard that? Like, bless, what did I write? That child is so ugly. Bless her heart. You know that saying? And I think that's how Peter is. It just goes from here directly out. There wasn't that pause button, right? Like, don't say that, you know? But he does it, and he builds up that debt of sin with those things that he says. He doesn't know who he's rebuking. He doesn't get it. He knows that it's Jesus, but he's not getting it at that point. And our Lord, what he returns is correction and grace. That's what the Lord returns, is correction and grace. And he's looking at his heart, and he's looking at your heart, and all the times that you fail, and that you don't forgive, and that you miss the mark, and you create this debt, and you're carrying it around. What he's looking is like, give me that debt. I'm going to correct you, and I'm going to pour grace right into you. Because when we give Jesus that debt that we owe, we have freedom. And I'm going to say freedom 1,000 times because freedom is so beautiful and so wonderful, and we don't know freedom outside of Jesus. And Jesus is our model of forgiveness. And his example is telling us, be like me. Be like me. I'm going to correct, and I'm going to give you grace, and I'm going to forgive. Be like me, is what Jesus is saying. And then another thing that Peter does is when Judas is about to betray Jesus, right? We know this story. In John 18, starting in verse 7, it says, Jesus says, then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my father has given me? And, you know, we read that, but have you ever thought what that scene must have been like? I mean, wow, he like literally cut his whole ear off. And you kind of have to appreciate Peter's fearlessness here, right? That he would do that, and that loyalty, and that like, you're not taking Jesus, like, no. And you appreciate that because you're seeing this part of Peter that's going to develop after the crucifixion, because Peter is about to blow it big time, right? He's going to not be this strong, courageous man, right? He's going to cower in fear, and Jesus tells him so. But you see, even in that the Lord is beginning to work on Peter, and maybe Peter's misdirected. He's not using that right, but don't you feel that way? I'm not there, and I'm needing a lot of grace, but God's still working on me, still developing me, and I think that's what the Christian life is. And then in Luke 22, Jesus is speaking, and he says in verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times. And I believe that Peter really meant what he was saying. And I believe that Jesus believed that Peter really meant what he was saying. I do. And Peter was about to learn something that would affect him for all eternity, right? He was going to pay the ultimate price of his life on earth, wasn't he? And at that moment, he was not ready. And at that moment, he was going to be a coward, right? But God was going to use that for his eternity, but also for all of ours, right? Amazing. The grace that is poured upon the followers of Christ. In Romans 6, starting in verse 1, oh, I'm sorry, starting in verse 6, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, for he has died, has been freed from sin. I'm sorry. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. In asking for forgiveness of our debts or sins, we're asking to actively pursue a righteous life with Jesus. Forgiveness means God's pardon. C.S. Lewis was asked this question: what is found in Christianity which is not found in any other religion? And his response was, that's simple, the forgiveness of sin. This makes Christianity absolutely unique, right? And it causes us to listen, to worship, and to pray. That's what that acknowledgement should do. Religions and cults lead you to empty and a scared state for your eternity, don't they? That's why we see terrorism and things like that, because you're empty, you're scared, and you're looking for what's going to happen to you in eternity. And here is this simple answer that Jesus gives to us. The second point is practicing the forgiveness of God. Forgiving isn't a suggestion that Jesus makes to his followers. It's a commandment. It's an instruction. And when we look back at that word reconciliation, remember that meaning to alter a garment to fit properly, right? We look at Jesus. He asked the Father the night before he went to the cross. What did he ask him? If there's another way, Lord, there's a way that this cup can pass from me, then let it be. But not my will, but your will be done, right? Jesus asked that, and you see what he's saying? You see what the Father is saying? Reconciliation requires death. It does. It requires death. We could not fit together properly with the Father until Jesus reconciled our sins on the cross. We were an ill-fitting garment, and we needed to fit properly, right? We needed that reconciliation on the cross, and the same is true in restoration of relationships. Somebody has to die. That's the bottom line. Somebody has to die. If you're unreconciled with somebody here tonight, I would believe that God is telling you that you need to die. And that's what God is telling me. That's the only way reconciliation can occur. And we look at Peter again in Matthew 18. And Peter came to Jesus and he said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him up to 7 times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. And Peter thought he was being so generous here. And Jesus is saying, we can't put a number on forgiving others because God doesn't put a number on forgiving us. It's numberless. It's limitless. How do we extend forgiveness? John Corson said, when people fall, don't rub it in, rub it out. Forgive them. First of all, he forgave you, and we sent him to the cross, right? So what could be worse than that? There's nothing worse than that. And the thought of what Jesus did for us should dissipate the unforgiveness that's in our heart. It should. If we would be mindful of that, we wouldn't hold on to that grudge and that resentment and that bitterness if we were only mindful of what we've been forgiven of, if we would keep in mind that we are the chief of sinners. Jesus is telling us again in this sermon, to not forgive means that you are unqualified for pardon. That's a big deal, you guys. In chapter 5, he begins this. Before he even gets to chapter 6, right? He tells us in Matthew 5:23, during his sermon, he says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. And I look back at my favorite missionary couple, as you all know, is Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. And we know, I know you all know, that Jim Elliot and four of his friends were martyred to death in 1956 by the Aka Indians in Ecuador. They were speared to death for sharing their faith. But the part that's always gotten to me is that Elizabeth, along with her three-year-old daughter, Valerie, went back to live with those same Indians and shared the gospel with them, and they were led to salvation through them. And I think, wow, what an amazing act of forgiveness. And Brooke and I were talking about that yesterday, and she said something interesting. You had heard her interviewed, right? Or okay. It was in a book, and somebody asked her, you know, like, how did you forgive those people, you know, that killed your husband? And she even said that they were so far removed from my personal life. She said, the people that are the hardest for me to forgive are the ones I'm closest to. And I think we all feel that way because we do let that bitterness and that resentment and those grudges build up, don't we? Forgiving, it's hard. It really is. And hurt is real, right? Being in pain is real. And there's no minimizing the effects that pain can cause, that other people can cause you or that you can cause others. There's no minimizing that. It's real. It's real. With Jesus addressing forgiveness in his sermon to his followers, I believe he's telling us that our own brothers and sisters in Christ are going to hurt us. Because he's speaking to his followers, right? Not just unbelievers. I believe he's telling us we're going to hurt each other. We're doing life together, we're going to hurt each other. Psalm 133, 1 through 3 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." It's a big deal to God. Colossians 3:12 says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, us, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And in Galatians 5:13, it says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." That's heavy, you guys. I know of rapes, I know of murders, I know of drunk driving, I know of molestation, I know of gossip, I know of slander, I know of adultery, I know of fornication, and I know of much, much more. And that all has to be reconciled at the cross. And so many of those things have happened to each of you and to me. And they have to be reconciled at the foot of the cross in order for me to be free. Why does God require us to forgive such atrocities, right? Because he forgave us of such atrocities. We're guilty of all those things listed. The Lord has challenged me so much on forgiveness this week, I can't even begin to tell you. And we paint this pretty little picture of what forgiving looks like, right? Like, oh, I've forgiven that, yeah. And we even become a little self-righteous at our forgiving deeds, don't we? Like, oh, yeah, like, they did all these terrible things, and I totally forgave them because, you know, I want to be like Jesus. I totally forgave them, right? No, like, it's not a pretty little picture. It's dirty. It's grimy, right? It's grimy. You got to get in the thick of things when you are actively practicing forgiveness, because it is the most unnatural thing to us. It isn't natural. It's spiritual. It's Holy Spirit enabling only. And this is the question that God asked me. Will you forgive even if the offender doesn't see their need for forgiveness? When somebody is really repentant and really sorry, you're just a jerk if you don't forgive them, right? But what about the ones that they don't see their need for forgiveness? They don't seem like they even care that they hurt you, that they broke your heart, that they did terrible things to you or to people that you love. What about those people? We're still required to forgive them, aren't we? We're required of that. Do I care most about the Lord's commandment and little about my reasoning for holding on to being right? Who am I to not extend grace? I don't deserve grace. Do I care about my witness to the world? Because when I hold on to bitterness and to grudges and to resentment, I am not a witness of Jesus Christ, am I? I'm a daughter of the enemy, because that's who he is, right? Am I manipulative by wanting people to suffer for their wrongs? This was a big one for me. Am I manipulative? Do I want them to suffer for their wrongs? Am I willing to break fellowship for the sake of being right? Do I in turn cause others close to me to build up unforgiveness to the one who offended me by gossip or a sour countenance towards that person? Am I stumbling my sisters? You see, sin has a domino effect, doesn't it? Once we allow ourselves to settle into one little sin, right? To a little bit of bitterness, to a little bit of resentment, right? It's like tipping that one domino, right? And we all know what happens, right? They just keep going and going and going. That's how important it is to squash sin right away, because it never stops at one sin and it never only affects you. It's been said, sin will take us farther than we want to go, keep us longer than we want to stay, and cost us more than we want to pay. And our own pastor, John, said this once, sin is a vehicle of Satan to destroy us. So what happens in forgiving? Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. To forgive is to worship, it's to put on Christ, and it's to witness to the world. And I think my favorite account of forgiveness is Joseph. After his brother sold him in Egypt to the slaveries. It's just to the slaves. Kim, you know what story I'm talking about. And I mean, it's unreal, right? It's unreal. It's only God. You can't explain Joseph's forgiveness any other way other than that is a miracle, right? And it's Genesis 45, and it says, I love this. He comes across, his brothers come in, right? And there he is. There's Joseph, Pharaoh's right-hand man, right? And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? That's his number one concern, which is so sweet. But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. And then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. He just lets them off the hook. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Unbelievable. Beautiful. And I have to be honest, I don't always have the attitude of Joseph. Often I don't. But Joseph understood that what Satan intended for evil, God meant for good. And that's how he lived. No matter the pain that was caused to him, he lived knowing that he was there by God's will, not his brother's will. Pursuing, the third point is pursuing the forgiveness of God. And in Luke 7, verse 36, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Remembering forgiveness. And we know that Jesus is the great peacemaker. He's the ultimate peacemaker. And when we sit at his feet and we weep and we anoint his feet with the oil of worship, we remember, don't we? We remember when we do that. But we have to get down there. We have to sit, don't we? We're reminded of his great love and his great sacrifice when we sit, when we worship, when we anoint his feet with oil, with our praise, right? If you want to practice forgiving, then spend your time with Jesus. It's a great lesson. When you're consumed with Jesus, you won't be consumed with unforgiveness. You can't. They don't coexist. They don't. And so rejoicing at forgiveness. In closing, I'm going to finish how we started. And do you wonder? And do you ponder and do you meditate on the forgiveness of Jesus in your life personally? And this is where our power comes from. There was a man and he was driving with his 6-year-old daughter. It was raining, so he had the windshield wipers on. And his little girl said, Dad, I'm thinking of something. And eager to hear, he asked her what she was thinking. And she said, the rain. And she began, it's like sin. And the windshield wipers are like God wiping our sins away. He liked her observation and asked her, do you notice the rain keeps coming? What does that tell you? This little wise girl responds, we keep sinning and God just keeps forgiving us. Very simple. Amen, right? We sin and God keeps washing, right? We can't outdo God's grace, right? We can't oversin his grace. That's the beautiful picture of Jesus. And so let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your forgiveness, God. God, who are we to withhold forgiveness? And God, right now, Lord, those of us who are struggling, and I know each of us in our own way, Lord, struggles with holding on to grudges and resentment, Lord, and bitterness, God. God, I pray that you would deal with that, Lord. I ask for your spirit to come into the depths of our hearts, God, those dark places, those secret places, God, that we don't want to maybe even acknowledge ourselves, Lord, much less just expose them to you or to each other, God. But God, you know, we want you to know our whole hearts, God. You know our hearts better than ours, God. And you want to deal with things here tonight, Lord. I believe that, God. And I thank you, Lord, for what you're dealing with in my own heart, God. And I just ask for surrender tonight, God. I pray that it would be so important to us to be like you, God, that we would be fearless in doing that, God. And I pray that it would be so important to us to witness to those around us who you are, God, that we wouldn't dare hold on to grudges or to bitterness or to resentment, God, because those have no place in your kingdom, God. Those are fruits of evil, Lord, not fruits of the Spirit, God. And we want to be consumed and filled with your fruit, good fruit, God, eternal fruit, Lord. So, God, I pray that as the ladies go on from here, Lord, into their groups and home tonight, God, that you would continue to work on their hearts, God. I pray that they would sit at your feet and that they would worship and that they would anoint your feet with oil and kiss your feet, Lord, and wash your feet in their tears, God. We so desperately need you, God, and we don't even realize it all the time. So help us to realize it, Lord. We love you so much, God, and most importantly, you love us, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.